thinking this morning about the judge and Christ, the judge of all. And we said this morning, do you remember, that every human being will stand before Christ, the judge, on the final day. And every person will be under the law of God. The charge is the Ten Commandments. And a defense is something you say in response to being questioned. So in court, the barrister will ask you a question and you reply. Now that's the idea in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. We wait to be asked. And it's when we are asked that we can then explain the hope that lies within us. So I am hoping, and I don't want any of you to disagree, because it's clear here in the verse that Peter is talking about responding to questions. How many of you tomorrow will strike up a conversation, force yourself to have one about Christianity? And I think I know you well enough to know that you won't do it. So let's face the facts of how we live. We don't strike up conversations. We find it hard to talk about what we believe in. We are afraid when we do say something that we'll have a bad reaction. We know how things are today, that we have a society that is hostile to the Christian message. So what Peter is telling us to do is to reply to any questions that you may be asked. Now, in my experience, I get asked questions nearly every day. Somebody will ask me something about what it means to be a minister. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe that you die and go to heaven? And the idea is, wait for questions. And when people come with questions, then, says Peter, be ready. Be ready with your answers. Be ready with your defense. Now, there's two clues here on how to be ready. And we look at them in turn. But before we do so, I just want to underline it again. Because some of you now are going to be fearful. You're going to think to yourself, what if they don't ask me? What if now my husband or my daughter or my grandchildren or my colleagues, what if they never ask? How are they going to hear? Surely, Neil, I've got to get a word in. I've got to do something. I've got to get some word somehow from somewhere. And so there we are under pressure again. And then we force conversations. And have you ever been in a forced conversation? It's really uncomfortable, isn't it? When a Christian is forcing a conversation on a non-Christian, trying to get a spoken, if you like, to get a dig in for the Christian message. That doesn't do any good at all. It's about questions. It's about being ready for questions. And the idea is, when there's a question, you reply. So let's take a look at this verse. And can you see that there are two ideas, if you like, to help us be ready? The first is in the opening lines of verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then the second is in the next phrase. Always be ready to give a defense. So, readiness really belongs to both statements. But before we take each in turn, let's come back to this phrase at the end of verse 15. A reason for the hope that is in you. I thought hard about that phrase, and I'd really encourage you to think hard yourselves. What does it mean, the hope that is in you? Because the word hope refers to something outside of you. You hope in something objective, something solid, something in the future. So why does Peter describe the hope as something inside of us, when in fact the hope is in Christ and in the future and in glory? It's quite a challenge to work this out. Let me tell you what I think. I think what Peter is saying here is that sometimes the hope that a Christian has is hard to see. It's not on the surface. It's not about being cheerful or upbeat. It's not about being positive. The hope that a Christian has is something that's hard to see. It's not on display. It's something that needs work on if it's going to be made visible. I think Peter's point is that we are people of hope, but the hope is deep within us. Remember Peter's audience, if you will, for a moment. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. So the audience, as you know, they are Christian people scattered throughout a wide geographical area. They've been dispersed, displaced people. So it's not wrong to think of Peter's audience in modern terms. Some of you will have been following the news about the Rohingya Muslims from Burma, Myanmar, and you will know that they have crossed the border into Bangladesh. They are dispersed people. And the people that Peter writes to are very similar to the Rohingya Muslims. They've lost everything. They've been driven from their homes. They've had to walk miles. They're displaced and living in new areas of the world. They may not have been refugee camps, but they are there trying to find somewhere new to live. And that's the people he writes to. Now, if you were to think now, capture an image in your mind of what you've seen on TV, the Rohingya Muslims. Can you picture them? They are walking. They're carrying their belongings. They look tired. They are in little groups, and they seem abject in their misery. Do they look to you like they have any hope? Well, I want you to come to this verse in the same way. The people Peter writes have lost everything. They probably didn't look like they had much going for them. They didn't seem to be a people of hope. Now, that's why I think he writes about the hope that is within you. It's a hope that may not be seen. It's not a hope that is on display so people will look at you and think, wow, look at him. He's really positive, isn't he? Look at him. His life is shining bright. It's not that kind of hope. The people that Peter writes to suffer like other people. They experience the tragedies that other people experience. They look no different to anyone else in terms of life. But there's a hope that is within them, a deep hope. It's within them. It cannot be taken away. The loss of no home or any fortune, if you like, will take their hope away. It's within them. And that's the hope that you and I have got. We share in life, we have ups and downs like anyone else, but there's something that is buried inside of us. And that's the hope that we have for this power every day, this future glory, this position as sons. That's the hope. So let's look at how Peter encourages us to be ready. Verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is the first way of getting ready. Being ready. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So the idea of sanctifying is set apart or set your heart on. So what he's saying to us is this. Every day, set your heart on God. Now let me make it clear. Peter is not telling you to read your Bible and pray every day. They didn't have Bibles in the early days of the New Testament. They didn't have the book to turn to and read. So he's not talking about daily devotions. What Peter is saying is this. In your hearts, before you go out to the day, if you like, during the day, in your heart, set yourself upon God. Think of God. Dwell upon God. Turn your hearts to God. You see, Peter is really keen in verse 15 to go inside. So our hope is inside, and then we sanctify God inside. So it's a bit like the idea of meditation. If you're on the train, if you're on the bus, if you're driving your car, if you're walking to work, set your heart on God. Think thoughts about God. Think about the power of God. Think about the future that God has for you. Think of God as your heavenly Father, and you are a son or a daughter. Just have these thoughts about God and practice thinking, sanctifying, setting your minds and hearts upon God. It's an exercise, if you like, a daily practice to be done when you're busy in the house, if you're doing work and you don't need perhaps to think too much about the job that you're doing. It's about allowing those moments to be filled with God thoughts. So I want you just to think about this for a minute. How many times during the course of a day will your thoughts turn to the problems and the challenges and what's going wrong and the pressures? You see, what goes on in our thoughts is hugely important. So here's Peter encouraging these Christians who've lost everything to find moments in the day when they can fill their mind with thoughts of God. Set aside a moment. That's the idea here in the opening of verse 15. Sanctify, set aside. Have moments throughout the day where you allow your thoughts to dwell upon God. This is exactly what Paul says in Colossians. He says, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are below. And so what Peter is saying is, if you can have these moments in the day where you set your thoughts upon who God is, what God has promised you, then there will be a readiness if people should ask you about your hope. If they should ask you about what keeps you going, what do you live for? What's the point of life? What are you hoping for? Then you're ready to give a defense because you've been having thoughts of God throughout the course of a day. That's the phrase, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then the second phrase in verse 15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. Now, here you've got a different idea. And this idea is, think about what it is you will say when you're asked. Have something to say when people ask you. And you've got something to say because you've thought about it. So let's do it together. Your husband, when you go home, ladies, your grandchildren, your colleagues tomorrow, when they talk about the weekend, when they say to you, well, what are you hoping for then? What would you say? And Peter is asking you to think beforehand about what it is you would say if somebody should ask you. So Peter is saying, people will ask. People will have something to say. People who know you will find something of interest about you and will ask you. So what are you going to say? And for me, the most important thing to say when people ask you is being a Christian is being loved by God. But you're loved as a sinner. That's the most important thing to say to people. I'm a sinner and God loves me. That is the defense we need to give when we're asked. We don't claim, and this is something that puzzles me immensely. We don't claim to be better than those who ask us. Now, you're all going to say to me, Neil, I'd never do that. I'd never claim to be better. But just reflect for a moment. If you ever hear people give their testimony, perhaps on some TV program, and they'll be saying to you, oh, I was this terrible drunk, and I was this heroin addict, and I'd lost all my money through gambling, and my marriage was on the rocks, and my children didn't talk to me, and then I believed in Jesus, and now, they say, now. Can you see the trouble with that? You don't come to Jesus because your marriage is on the rocks, or you gamble, or you drink, or you take drugs. You come to Christ because you're a sinner. The law of God has convicted you. Not your mistakes, or your failures, or your mess-ups. It's the law of God that convicts you. You may be Mr. Respectable. You may have a perfect home life. But the law of God convicts you of your sin before a holy God. Those 10 commandments we spoke about this morning convict you of your sin, and you know that the wrath of God waits for you. And then you hear that God sent his son to rescue sinners. And you know yourself a sinner. And you're drawn to Christ to believe in him. And then you learn God loves sinners. So often we talk to Christians and non-Christians, and we try to say that we cope better than they do, that we live better than they do, that we are nicer people than they are, that we are more honest and more trustworthy simply because we're Christians. And yet, when we come together as Christians, we talk about how hard it all is and how difficult things are. The way we answer questions is to combine two truths. I'm a sinner like you. I am loved by God as a sinner, and so can you be. That's the message that we have. That's the hope that is within us, that whilst being sinners, Christ died for us. That this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. What manner of love is this? That God should set his love upon sinners. That's what John tells us. So when you read your Bibles, you see yourself as a sinner and you see yourself as loved by God, and you continue to sin and you continue to be loved. And the great thing is that God in his love has a purpose for this terrible sinner like me. And his purpose is never to give up on me, never to wash his hands of me, but to take me all the way to glory. That's the hope. And that's a wonderful message, because Peter is talking in these verses, isn't he, about people finding fault with you and persecuting you because you've done the wrong thing. And then he says, better to be persecuted for doing the right thing than the wrong thing. He's giving us this list of things we shouldn't do as Christians. But Peter is talking about this idea that people will find fault with us. People can point a finger at us. They can say, can't they, call yourself a Christian and look at you. Look at what you're like. How can you be a Christian? People will do that. And should they do it, be ready with your answer. So if anybody ever says to you, call yourself a Christian, your answer is this: I'm a sinner like you, but God has set his love upon me, and God has sent his son for me, and his son has died for me, and God is saving me, and God is taking me with an unbreakable chain of love and wisdom to be with him forever. Sanctify God. Have those moments during the day. Know what you will say. And then when you're asked, give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Well, let's turn to our hymn book, shall we? In 200.